Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Let me encourage you to gather. We'll begin our time of worship together this morning. You guys gather so quietly. Please. Good morning. Welcome to the Lord's Day worship at Grace Heritage Church. And say thanks to Bonnie in particular and everyone else who made the wedding celebration for Joshua and Lauren Sharp yesterday. Such a joy. And I want to take full advantage of the fact that I get to stand up here and talk and you have to listen, and say that tomorrow is Kathy and Kathy and ours anniversary. Kathy will have been married to me 24 years. And that is a great joy. We rejoice in that. Others I know are celebrating anniversaries, but I get to talk about it out loud up here. So I'm not saying mine's better than yours, but anyway, I thank God. I want you to know publicly that I love my wife, and that she is a great joy and blessing to me, both in ministry and in our home, and in all that we do, and I thank God for her. So, and I thank you for praying for us and for others who have leadership in our body. I know that you do that, and you know full well how Satan attacks homes, pastors, and those who would stand to talk about what it means to follow Christ find particular attacks, I think, on homes and marriages. And so, pray for us, if you would. Well, enough of personal privilege. Because I could talk about Kathy all morning, but we came to worship the Lord together, and so we want to do that. And the Scriptures are our help in looking to the Lord. Oh, and normally I do announcement things, and let me just remind you that we're going to be gathering after Sunday school time this morning, Bible study for lunch. Today is the last Sunday for Mike and Debbie Lays to be with us, and we'll say some more about that at lunchtime. And if you came and didn't prepare or didn't bring anything, don't worry about that. There's always plenty, and we're happy to share. But we'll break down the room after Bible study and set up the tables and things like that, and we'll stay together this afternoon as a family and enjoy a fellowship meal together, and then love on Mike and Debbie some. So, and other announcements are in your bulletin. You can find those. But let me encourage you to look to the front of the bulletin there and find Psalm 29. When you've done that, would you stand together with me, please, as we read the Scriptures and let the Scriptures call us to worship the Lord. Hear what the Scriptures are calling us to in this passage as we read it aloud together. Join me. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. Amen. Would you join me, please, as we pray together and ask for God to help us to do just this morning? Oh God, we bow before You this day, and we do desire to ascribe to You, to declare, oh God, that You are our King, that You are worthy of glory and honor and praise. The Scriptures teach us, and indeed we are the witnesses of the fact that Your glory fills all the earth. From the smallest microscopic things to the planets and stars that we can't view with the naked eye because they're too big and too far away from us. God, we give You praise and thanks this day because You are our great King and our Redeemer. We cannot provide our own peace, O God. We look to You to bless us with Your peace. We cannot come up with our own wisdom or way of salvation. And so we look to your wisdom, O God, to save us. We look not to our own works, but to your work. We look not to our righteousness, but to yours. To everything that we need, O God, we look to you. And for all of these things, knowing that you supply them to us in perfection and in the right amount and the right timing, O God, we praise you and thank you. And we ask this day, O God, that you would open our eyes to the beauty of your holiness and then also grant us hearts to pursue holiness in our own lives. This is our prayer this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He!
We stand and lift.
We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He! Together we sing, everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory.
Rising up.
And it's rising up all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown. It's rising up all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown. Together we sing. Everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory.
That reminder from the Psalms leads us to this reminder from Isaiah chapter 6, that God alone is the thrice holy God. Our song shall rise to Thee. Please be seated if you would. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. We're going to be thinking about the attribute of God, the holiness of God this day. And all through this morning, we're reminded in our songs, in the scriptures we'll see, and think about in the message that this holy God demands holiness of us, and that we simply do not have it. And so we're reminded this day, not only of God's call upon our lives to walk with Him in holiness, but of His provision for us when we do not, and His provision for us to do that. All provision is in Christ. That's what we remind each other as we gather. And as we come to this part of our worship week after week, it's not just to be repetitive. It's not just to have a formula that we go through. But we need to be reminded of Christ. We need to be reminded of the gospel. We need to be reminded of our hope that is in the gospel. We need to be reminded to repent of our sin and to pursue Christ. And so let's stop now, as we've been reminded, then also to cry out to God to help us to do these things, to thank God for the gospel of Christ, and to help us in trusting Him alone. Would you join me in a silent prayer of repentance and faith this day? God of heaven, holy, holy, holy creator of all things, heaven and earth, majestic God whose greatness and holiness and majesty fills all the earth, thank you for the mercy of telling us that if we do not obey the Son, that we are under wrath. Thank you for the mercy of calling us to obey by believing the gospel, repenting and believing. And thank you for supplying to us even repentance. We ask you to do that this day. And we ask you, O God, to restore to us the joy of our salvation, to encourage us in our salvation, and to remind us again this day of the fullness of Christ's provision for our salvation. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This next hymn reminds us that all these things are accomplished by Christ. It was written in the 1800s. Insightful. A picture that there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. And a tune that we were taught by some of the young ladies in our church helps us to sing of these things. So would you stand with me? And we'll sing together.
Nothing either great or small. Nothing sin or wrong. Jesus died and paid it all. Doing all was done long, long ago.
Our reading in the scripture in Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. This morning we will read verses, the entire chapter, verse 1 through 24. If you do not have a Bible with you this morning, we would encourage you to look around in the seats in front of you or around you. You'll find a pew Bible there, and you'll find our scripture reading this morning on pages 888 and 889. 888 and 889. Would encourage you also, if you do not have a Bible, you're welcome to take that Bible home with you. We have plenty of those, and we can replenish those in the seats. This morning, as we look at Joshua chapter 4, we see the children of Israel having just crossed over the River Jordan, and God having done a miraculous work in that He backed the waters up and dried it up so that they might cross over into the promised land. So we look in this chapter, we see that Joshua is encouraged to encourage the people to gather stones out of the river, one representing each tribe, 12 stones, which they build up into to heap and on the other side in the promised land. As Paul has said this morning, in need of reminders, as a reminder to their children in the days to come, of the great and mighty work of their God. So follow along with him with this morning as we read Joshua chapter 4. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. And when your children ask in time to come, "What do these stones mean to you?" then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And when it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, and just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, and the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people passed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as he has stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priest, come up out of the Jordan. And when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our God, as we come this morning, we stand in awe as we read of the mighty works of your hand, O God. And yet we realize as we look about us, even today, Lord, we see the mighty works of your hand. Those things that should be a reminder to us today in our lives as your children, that God, you are a mighty and awesome God. That you are still at work in the lives and hearts of your very people. And God, we see that as you draw people from the darkness of sin in the light. And Lord, as you change their heart and as you breathe the very life into us, Lord, what a reminder that is to us today. Father, we have so many other things to remind us of your great work and your hand in our midst. As we look at your church and the awesome power of your church and how you move and work in the midst of the body, Lord, we are reminded of you, O God. Lord, we also have reminders of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his great work on the cross. Lord, we hold those so dear to our hearts, and yet, Lord, sometimes we become so involved and so wrapped up in life itself that, Lord, we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded that your Son left heaven and came to this earth and took the form of a man, lived upon this earth a sinless life, and yet went to the cross to bear the very burden of our sin and made payment for us upon that cross. Lord, also that he was raised the third day that we might have life everlasting, victory over death. Father, we are also reminded today of the Holy Spirit that you send. Jesus said, I must go that he might come. He might strengthen you and comfort you, that He might guide you and direct you and teach you and lead you, that He might chastise you, that He might show you my ways. So God, we have so much to be thankful for in this day. Lord, we thank You for life itself through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we are reminded of the many who give up much in our world today, who serve in our armed services, who are in distant lands and who are here in our own country. Lord, those who sacrifice that we might have the very freedoms that we have today. And Lord, we lift them before You and pray encouragement upon them and, Lord, strength for them as they serve wherever they may be. And Father, we pray for individuals like Ray Rhodes who seek to extend Your word through teaching and conferences and writing and publications and preaching and leading and pastoring a church. And Lord, we pray for Ray and his family and their ministry, Nourished in the Word Ministries. And Father, that You would bless them in their work and guide them and direct them in all that they do. But Father, we are also thankful that we can lift up fellowships in our midst, around and about, who even in this very moment are worshiping and exalting and magnifying Your holy name. And Father, we think this morning of Lakeview Baptist Church and Pastor Al Jackson as they seek to minister in Auburn and Opelika and into hearts and lives, Lord. Our prayer is that You would use them in a very powerful way, and that as they proclaim Your word this morning, that, Lord, it would be with boldness, and, Lord, that hearts and lives would be touched and drawn to You. And, Lord, we pray for Founders Ministries in this day, and, Lord, the great work they do to bring reformation in churches and to remind them and strengthen them, Lord, through conference and education and through their publishing ministry. And, Lord, we pray You continue to use them to strengthen and undergird the local church. And, Father, we pray in this day for the leadership of our nation. We pray for our president, Lord, as he leads our nation in very difficult times. And, Lord, so many decisions to be made and, Lord, so many that affect so many people, Lord, and yet we realize that Your word tells us that You guide the very hearts of the leaders of the land, and, Lord, You place them in the positions that they're in, and, Lord, our prayer is that You would draw around them those with wise counsel, Lord, those who hear Your voice and Your spirit, that they might give direction to our leadership. And Father, we pray for even those this morning who from our midst have had an opportunity to go out to distant lands. And Lord, we think of Caleb this morning as he is away ministering, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that You would work and use him in a very powerful way. And Lord, even this morning, Clark, as he has left and is out of country, Lord, that You would use him very powerfully as he ministers to the people where he is. God, we are thankful for opportunities and for the willingness of those to go out. And Father, we are especially thankful in rejoicing this morning with Rob and Casey and their niece and Catherine Foy and how she continues to recover. And God, it's a miracle that You're working in her life. God, we pray for the testimony that will come out of this as You continue to heal her and strengthen her and to reach into their family and touch their family and those around them in a very powerful way. And Father, we do especially want to lift up Doug's father this morning as he has moved into long-term rehabilitation. And, Lord, You know his needs better than we do. But, Father, we are trusting and believing that You will minister to him, not only physically but spiritually, And Lord, that you will so touch his heart and draw him unto you. Father, what a joy it is to be in your house in this day, to lift up our voices, to exalt you and magnify you, and to bring praise to your holy name. But Father, what a joy it is to be able to partake now and into a part of our service and where we can bring back just a portion, oh God, of all that you blessed us with. Father, our prayer this morning is you bless the gift and the giver. And Lord, we are so thankful that we are able and allowed to have a part in bringing back. So Lord, you take this and use it to spread your word throughout the world that others may know Jesus Christ. Lord, I lift Pastor Paul to you. And Lord, I know even now the words are churning in his heart and his mind as he prepares to come and break the bread of life with us. And Lord, I pray that our hearts and minds will, Lord, be drawn to that word, that we will listen very attentively, and Lord, that we will hear what we as individuals need to hear. That God, we may take that word as it's applied to our hearts and lives, that we might be more like Jesus Christ. Use him. Give him boldness and power in this day that he might exalt you in Jesus Christ, crucified, dead, buried, and raised, that there may be a heart and life here today who does not know you, that through these words, Lord, they would be drawn to you, that they would see their sinful state. Lord, they would repent of their sin and turn to you. And Lord, we'll give you the glory and the praise and the honor for all that you do. In Jesus' name, and amen.
of peace above. He brings my relief. He shows me the glories of my God and makes my joy complete. Since from his mountain I receive such proofs of love divine. And I a thousand hearts to give, for they should all be thine. A thousand men could not compose a worthy song to bring. Yet your love is a melody my heart can't tell but see. A thousand men could not compose a worthy song to bring. Yet your love is a melody my heart can't tell but see.
Please be seated. Turn with me, if you will, please, in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Plan today is not to do an exposition of this passage. I've done that in, well, I don't know, we were still in the hotel when I preached from this passage. I can remember that. But so if you wanted to hear from this passage, I am almost certain you can find it in the archives of the audio sermons that are online. Today I want us to think in a little bit of a broader sense about the attribute of God, but I want to let this be our foundation, our starting point at the very least. And so in Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Now, this beautiful Old Testament gospel picture of the redeeming, saving, cleansing work of Christ, sacrificed for us, is a great joy and hope for us. And as we consider today the holiness of God that's expressed, the woe that comes to Isaiah as he gazes upon the holiness of God, the amazement at the beauty and the glory and the majesty of God, I pray that we might be taken with that today, in maybe just a small way. Obviously, there's no way in a 30, 40-minute sermon to talk about all of the holiness of God. We could spend the rest of our days doing that. And I want to encourage you, if you have not read the book Holiness by J.C. Ryle, to rush out and purchase that book. It is classic, understandable, devotional, heartwarming, soul-challenging writing that would be for the good of your heart to read that book. And while you're in the summer days and some of you are out of school and classes and things and you have nothing else to do, read that book. So I pray that today you might be taken by the beauty of God's holiness. I pray that you'd be pressed to ask yourself the question, am I living a holy life? Does the fruit of my life, the longings of my heart, express a bent toward holiness? I pray that you would be challenged today to regular self-examination, to consider your heart in the mirror of the Scriptures. And then I pray too that perhaps you might, as you think through these things, even as Isaiah did, cry out to God and say, I'm unholy. I am undone. I have no hope. And let the healing, cleansing Savior come and supply what only He can supply for your heart this day, as you look to Him to satisfy the demand that God has of you. Well, those are some of my hopes today for this message. So let's think together about what we mean when we say that God is holy, what that calls us to, how we're to examine whether we're going in that direction of holiness, and then also the practical uses of holiness in this life. A lot of things to think about, and so let's press along. First of all, by saying when we say that God is holy, we mean at least three things. The first of those is that He is absolutely the opposite of any moral defect or blemish. The best word is to say He is the antithesis of moral defect. But who knows what the word antithesis means, right? But it's a really strong word that means couldn't be more opposite of, couldn't be more different than. It's a strong way of saying there is absolutely no moral defect or blemish in God. No hint of sin in Him. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the immutability of God, or the fact that God is unchanging, same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We, on the other hand, are always shifting and changing. Some of you put on clothes this morning and changed your mind before you came to church and changed clothes. Changed your mind, you changed, you came. You know, there are all kinds of things about us that are changing all the time. God is absolute in power. We say He is omnipotent, that He is all-powerful. We are weak. And we only need to come into contact with a microscopic virus to find out how weak we are. God is perfect in wisdom. He knows all things. We are deficient in our knowledge of things. We're always learning. And what we do know, we are unwise about sometimes. We are often foolish. God is eternal. He's everlasting. Our life is a vapor. It's gone. It's over in a heartbeat in comparison with God. And God is holy. We are sinful. We are defective. We're blemished and flawed. And we have been witnesses of that probably in our lives this week. And so the word holy means separated from or cut and divided. And when we say that God is holy, we're saying that we're separated from Him, that He is other than us, that He is altogether different and distinct from us. And that as we understand holiness is a full expression of God's character, we begin to get a sense of the difference between us, and we try to gaze at the glories and beauties of who and what He is. When Isaiah was in that temple and the seraphim are crying out, holy, 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 it's the only time in all Scripture that one of the attributes of God is spoken of in a threefold way like that. You never hear the Scripture saying, strong, 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 or merciful, 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 or wise, wise, wise. Only holy, holy, holy. And the repetition of that picture is one to say that this is an all-encompassing, all-expressive nature of God, His holiness. That there is in Him perfect light, and the Apostle John says there is no darkness at all. And in Revelation chapter 15, verse 4, the Scripture says, You alone, O God, are holy. And so He is all holy and He is distinct or unique in His holiness. So when we say that God is holy, we're talking about His otherness from us and the difference and distinctiveness from us. A second thing that we're saying about God when we say that He's holy is that there's nothing that proceeds from Him except what is holy and good. So God doesn't produce anything. Nothing comes forth from Him except that which is absolutely holy. He doesn't do anything wrong, is a simplified way of saying that. The Scriptures tell us that after God created the heavens and the earth, and He said it was what? Good. Very good. When God created man, He created man upright. When God created the angelic beings, He created them holy and perfect. And they remained so until a number of them fell in rebellion. Even Satan, the Scripture tells us, God created holy, and he was so before his rebellion against God. And even the law of God, which proceeds from him in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, we're told is holy and righteous and good. And so nothing proceeds from God that is not holy because he is holy. It is the picture of his character. And then thirdly, and perhaps one of the most exciting things and the wonderful things about this study is to not only see that what God is holy, so that what God does is holy, but his holiness is his beauty. The holiness of God is his beauty. Not only is he holy, but he's also in his holiness beautiful. Let me explain that as I understand. Remember in the Psalms when David says that one thing he's desired from the Lord and that he will seek after, that he should dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to gaze on his beauty. Now, why doesn't David say, so I can gaze on your power? Or so I can gaze on your mercy? Or so I can gaze on your eternality or your wisdom? Why does David say, so that I can gaze at your beauty? Because it is the holiness of God that makes all of his attributes beautiful. And so when David's saying, I want to gaze at your beauty, he's saying, I want to gaze at the glory of your holiness and your majesty and the way that that makes everything that you are beautiful. Perhaps this will help you think about this a little bit too, because if the point is, if God is not holy, then all of his attributes are sullied, stained. I used to watch Marion Jones run. And as a person of limited leg length, I experienced what it was like to try to run fast when I was in junior high and high school. And I fancied myself quick, but I was not fast. In fact, the longer I lived, the slower I got. In fact, I remember running in a track meet one day. And I got the baton, and I ran in this particular race, what was in those days in yards, the 880 relay. And I got the baton, and I was ahead. And I was excited about that because I was often never ahead. And I thought, I can help my team. I can maintain the lead. And so I ran, and I was giving all of my might. I ran with every ounce of strength I could muster. My little legs were turning as fast as I could get them to go. And I felt like I was running in mud as people went. It just they seemed to run with ease. They seemed to just be gliding. So I appreciate those who can run, and it's a beautiful thing, honestly, to watch an athlete excel. It's beautiful form, and to see their agility and the skill and the coordination and all those things, they're gifts from God. But one day I found out, as did the rest of the world, that Marion Jones ran fast because she took drugs. And suddenly, her speed was no longer beautiful. It was sullied. It was stained. It was tainted. And see, beloved, if all God was powerful, he would be a despot, a tyrant. But his power is beautiful because it's holy. It's always right. It's always expressing itself well and perfectly. It's always achieving the right end, and it always does it in the right way. And everything that God does in his power, in his wisdom, in his providence, in his purposes are holy, and so they're beautiful. And to see that allows us to gaze on his beauty, to see the glory of his majesty in all that he is. So all of God's attributes, as we think about them in the days to come, are magnificent because of his holiness. So those are some things that we mean when we say that God is holy, that his character is perfect, that he is other than, that everything he does is holy, and that that's what makes him beautiful. Secondly, I want us to see that because God is holy, I am to be holy too. I think I put this on your notes, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct. For since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So God commands us to be like Him, calls us to be holy. The first thing that I want you to see in this is that the law of God calls us to holiness. The law of God calls us to holiness. The law of God is a reflection of God's character, of His person. It tells us about who He is by what He's commanded. And it is in every sense right and holy and good. And it condemns our sin in every form, in all of its nuances and intricacies. And someone told me the other day, the only difference between children and adults is that we're more sophisticated about the way that we sin. We're more careful and practiced at it. And the Scriptures call us to understand that the law of God rebukes our sinful thoughts, our intentions, our secret desires, and our open actions, and everything in between. And it calls us to these things because they are a reflection of God. And as those who claim to be the sons and daughters of God, we're to bear a resemblance to our Father. Now, when I talked about that last week some, I'm not going to spend lots of time there again this week. But remember that a holy father has holy children. A holy father has holy children. And that if we want to call Him God and give Him glory in our lives, it's not so much just by admiring His attributes. It's not just by speaking eloquently about Him. It's not just by having right ideas about Him, but it's by living like Him. To live unto Him. And for His glory is to live like Him. And some of you might be saying in your mind right now, now wait, I thought that Jesus did away with the law, that Jesus satisfied the law, and that we're no longer really concerned about what the law says. Well, I would encourage you to look at what Jesus says in Matthew 5 through 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, and I would challenge you to say that not only did Jesus uphold the law, but He strengthened it. As He said, you have heard it said that a man should not commit adultery. I say to you that a man commits adultery when he lusts after another woman. Or you have said that you should not murder, but I say that you commit murder in your heart when you're angry with your brother for the wrong reason, when you're sinfully angry, when you despise him in your heart. And so Jesus did not do away with the law, but He said the law speaks in a much more broad way than you even realize and understand. And it calls you to every intricacy of your heart come under the direction of the law. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, near the end of the New Testament, we read that the Scriptures call us to strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And my concern for us, beloved, is that we understand that the Scripture says that apart from holiness, we do not belong to God. And apart from holy lives, we will not see the Lord. And we'll press on about that and think about that now. The law of God calls us to holiness. The second thing about this is that the law of God reveals we are not holy. And again, I spent a good bit of time about this last week, and so I'm not going to pound you. I'm not here to beat you today to say that we are bad, worthless people. But I do want to call us again to this self-examination under the law that tells us we are not holy. And to understand once again, that the intention of God's law was never to be a means of being right with Him. No one will stand before God and say, I have kept the rules. I am righteous. The law's design is always to corner us up to the fact that we are not holy, to point out to us that we are other than God. And thanks be to God that what His holiness demands is fulfilled or provided for us in the person of Christ. And I want to ask you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 with me for a moment, if you are so inclined. Hebrews chapter 10. And I would like to encourage you to spend some time thinking on and meditating in this passage perhaps this week, if you don't already have another plan or something going. And notice that he talks here about the law. For since the law was but a shadow, or has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? In a sense, what he's saying here is, if the keeping of the rules that God established and set down was what would make them right, then when they kept the rules, they would have been able to stop doing this because they would have been cleansed. Verse 2 says, they would have, but in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. The whole intention was to say, you're a sinner. You need a Savior. You need to be cleansed. You need to be released from the penalty of sin. You see these animals that are dying? That's what you deserve because you're not holy. That's what was going on in the sacrifices. And it was saying, these ceremonial laws, kill this many bulls, do it in this way, put it on the altar, have it consumed. All those rules and regulations were to say, see the law of God? You're not keeping it. And so there's nothing in the Scriptures that call us to understand that we can be right before God by keeping rules. It is only to point us to Christ. And so that's the third thing that I want you to see. The holiness of Jesus satisfies the scrutiny of God's demands. And still, here in this passage, in Hebrews chapter 10, the holiness of Christ satisfies the scrutiny of God's demands. Verse 4 tells us, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said the above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And so, beloved, the very scrutiny of God, the intense gaze of the holy demands of God are satisfied in Christ. And this I think you understand. So let's move on to the third question or reality about God's holiness. If I've been redeemed, my life will increasingly reflect the holiness found in God. If I've been redeemed, if this description of what Christ has provided has been applied to me, then my life will increasingly reflect the holiness of God. And this is where I think we need to begin to honestly examine our own hearts. As I read men who wrote in the years gone by, and as I look at my own life and the culture in which we live, I think that in every generation there's a need for greater personal holiness. J.C. Ryle wrote of the lack of holiness in the church in his day. And we see it now. Many will readily admit that they're sinners and that they desire forgiveness of sin, that they want to go to heaven when they die, but precious few will be inconvenienced by the demands of a holy life. And so I want to encourage you to be willing to do some self-examination. And this is not my habit, but this fell into a little acrostic so that you can think about the word holy and ask yourself four questions. The first word in that little acrostic is the word habit. And this is a question we can regularly ask ourselves. Do I have a habit of agreeing with God and His judgments? Do I have a habit? Do I habitually agree with God and His judgments? Now, you have judgments. You make judgments about life every day. You make judgments about whether you're going to say certain things to people, you're going to go to this movie or read that book or eat this food or react this way or pursue this goal or do this or that. You make judgments about those things. And I'm asking if those judgments are consistent with God's. Are those judgments consistent with what God calls us to? Do they align with Him, or do they only align with Him when they're convenient for us? Do I consistently and habitually align my judgments with God, or do my judgments align with His when they're convenient to me? It's terribly inconvenient in the world to be holy. It's terribly inconvenient to be holy in the world. And yet, it is to holiness that God has called us. And so, as we tend toward human thinking about God, as we tend to think that He is like us, may God cause our habits to be shifted and changed so that our judgments are conformed to His. So that we no longer think, well, this is how I would respond, so that must be how God responds. Let us think how God responds. And obviously, the only way we can do that is by sinking ourselves in the Scriptures and comparing our ways with His. So do I have a habit of agreeing with God and His judgments? Second word, obedience. Obedience. Am I doing battle with every known sin? And am I striving to obey every known command? So am I doing battle with every known sin, and am I striving to obey every known command? I think that every one of us has known sin in our lives. I do. And the question for me is, am I doing battle with that? And am I striving to obey what God has called me to? That I know and I understand. I know what God's call is. And so am I doing battle with my sin by the Word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit? Or have I made friends with it? Have you made friends with your sin? Are you managing it? Bringing it out to play every so often? Hiding it in a corner? Your parents don't know. Your teachers don't know. Your boss doesn't know. Your spouse doesn't know. Your friends don't know. Are you pulling your sin out to play with like a secret wicked pet from time to time? That's the tendency of our heart. To dabble. Because there is pleasure in sin for a season. There is pleasure in sin for a season. And so, will we obey what God has said? When David said, I hate every false way, do we hate our sin? Are we letting God build a hatred for the things that He hates? And are we developing a love for the law of God? Do we delight to do His law? Or do we look at it as something that inconveniences us and hedges us up and keeps us from having the pleasure that we think we want and need to have? It's about a different mindset, beloved. We need to learn to hate and to dread the things that defile our souls. And we need to spot the ways in which we've become desensitized to the holy commands of God. Everybody knows the frog in the kettle, right? We get desensitized to the things that offend God. Third word, love. Habit. Do I make a habit of agreeing with God? Obedience. Am I obeying every command and putting to death the known sin in my life? And then thirdly, love. Do I choose to love others? Am I demonstrating love and kindness toward others? Romans 13:8 says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. What was Jesus' summary of the law? Love God, love your neighbor. So if I'm seeking after holiness, I ought to be asking the question and examining my heart, do I love others? Am I full of affection towards others? Do I desire for them their good? Am I looking out for their property, for their belongings, for their souls? Am I looking out for their health and their well-being? Am I doing those things? Those would be the marks of one who loves. Do I hate lying and cheating and backbiting? Do I hate slanderous things that are said about others? Do I hate being involved in those things? Will I stop disguising my slander as prayer requests? No, well, Will I learn to love others? When I lay my life alongside chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, do I find myself loving, or is my life more like a clanging gong and a sounding cymbal, making lots of noise about loving others, but producing little? In the Christian life, it's not enough just to not do harm. It's not enough just to not do harm. But we're called to positively love, to do good, to be a source of good and help for others, to strive to be useful to them, to lessen their misery, to look to heal and to become tender-hearted one toward another. In Acts chapter 9, verse 36, there's a direction of a dear woman named Tabitha, which I don't know why is translated Dorcas, but that's what the Scripture tells us. She was full of good works and acts of charity. That was a description. I pray that to God that would be a description of my life as well. Do I love? Do I have a habit of agreeing with God? Am I obeying the law of God because I want to please Him and love Him and express my holiness? Am I looking to love others? And then finally, you know, and this a Y word was hard to come up with for H-O-L-Y, but do I yearn? The word is yearn. You know, long for. Do I yearn for and develop a spiritual mind? Do I yearn for spiritual mindedness? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 calls us to not, if we are raised with Christ, then we are to not have our affections or our eyes set on the things of this earth, but on things above. And so I'm asking if I am setting my mind towards heavenly things and holding loosely to earthly things. The holy man or woman is not of no use in this life, but they place a higher priority and longing and affection on the life to come. In Psalm chapter 63, verses 1 through 4, the psalmist writes, O God, You are my God, earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You, my flesh faints for You, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and glory. Because Your steadfast love is better than life, so my lips will praise You. So I will bless You as long as I live. In Your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise You with joyful lips. When I remember You upon my bed and meditate on You in the watches of the night, for You have been my help, and in the shadow of Your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to You, Your right hand upholds me. Do we have a spiritual mindedness? Are we turning in our affections towards God? Now, I'm not calling for this kind of self-examination to beat you or to try to wound those among you who might have a tender conscience. Some of you struggle sometimes with a sense of assurance or a loss of assurance because you realize, as do I, that sin clings to us. Sin clogs the path to holiness like the mess and the sticks and leaves and junk in the gutter clogs the flowing of the water into the drain. You know, it just gets in the way. And it entangles us. And this will be the experience of every saint. But the excellence of a holy man, says J.C. Ryle, is that he is not at peace with indwelling sin as others are. And that, beloved, is the question. Are you at peace with sin? The excellence of a holy man or woman is that they are not at peace with indwelling sin. He hates it, mourns over it, and longs to be free from its company. And so that's what we're looking for in our lives, is to hate sin. Not just that I got caught and got in trouble, but to hate sin, to mourn over it, and to long to be free from its company. Growth in holiness will always be a progress, and we must not despise the small day, one author says. Don't despise the day of small things. That was what he said. Don't despise the day of small things. Your progress may be incremental and small, and yet you can see there's a bent towards loving Christ and mourning over your sin, and you hate it, and you long to be free from it. And beloved, that is a bent towards holiness. So be encouraged in the small things. Be discouraged that you are content with sin, if you are. Be discouraged if you would say, don't really see a need for change in my life. Be discouraged about that. So, we won't arrive at holiness in this life, but we'll strive. And we may not secure it, but that is what we're aiming for. That's the goal. So fourth and lastly, holiness is a great help to us in this life. Holiness is a great help to us. Our holiness helps, first of all, and encourages others. Our holiness helps and encourages others as we live holy lives before others in the world. If we're willing to take a stand, if we're willing to guard our lives, it helps them to see that what the Bible says is true. And just as surely our inconsistency harms others. Just as surely our inconsistency harms others. And so may God help us to move towards consistency as followers of Christ. God, help us not to rebuke others for their sin while wallowing in our own. God, help us to stop rebuking others for their sin as we wallow in our own. Secondly, our pursuit of holiness and the increasing holiness in our lives brings us assurance that we belong to Christ. Our pursuit of holiness and the increasing holiness in our lives brings us assurance that we belong to Christ. You would not pursue holiness apart from Christ. The only safe hope we have that we belong to Jesus is seeing the fruit of holiness produced in our lives. Now, you may have a sound theology of salvation. You may understand what the Bible says about salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You may understand what the Scriptures teach about justification by faith alone, and that by believing the gospel, people are saved. You may understand theologically all those things, but if your theology does not produce holiness, you have no hope. If your theology does not result in an effect of holiness in your life, you are hopeless today. Your hope is futile. And so I call you this day to self-examination, and not to theological understanding, but to a life submitted to Christ that is being transformed by His power, by His Spirit at work in you, that causes you to see the beauty of Christ. And you say, oh, I want to please Jesus more than I want to please myself and my sin. Oh, I want to love Christ more than I want to love the world. Oh, I want to, and oh, how practical this is. Every day at home. Dads, where we live with our wives and our families and nobody else watches us, and we're the head of the household, and how holiness can be a sweet balm to our homes. And children, how holiness as you live out your life can be a sweet encouragement to other friends. And oh, the implications just go on and on and on. And how you can look back at the day and say, oh, that temptation that I've struggled with long came, and God helped me to avoid it. God helped me not to sin against Him. God helped me not to wound Christ. God helped me not to defame His name. God helped me not to bring shame. I must belong to Him. How happy the heart is that can see those things. And finally, holiness is our own comfort in this life. Holiness is our own comfort in this life. Comfort for assurance, but also just comfort for joy and for living the life. Don't suppose that there's no joy in holy living and in understanding that this is what God has called us to. This is what Jesus died for. If you still have your Bibles open in Hebrews chapter 12, or in Hebrews 10, just flip over to Hebrews 12. We're going to finish looking at these two verses in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. And what I think has become a sweet encouragement for my soul, because my tendency is that as I look at my life and I see a lack of holiness, and as I see the sin, as I get out a stick and I begin to beat myself and try to denigrate myself and think about how horrible I am and how worthless I am. And that's not been real effective, to be honest with you. It's not been real helpful. And I'm reminded that that's not the way that God shepherds us. And one picture of what God is doing is found here. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So there is a call to a striving and a running and to enduring and persevering. Look at verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. The word founder is champion, the one who has gone out to battle and won the victory. Champion. David, going out and slaying Goliath. He was the champion. And so the results of his victory that day were passed on to all of the nation of Israel. Looking to Jesus, the champion and the perfecter of our faith. And then home in on this phrase, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, stop and think with me for just a moment. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, for a joy he was to attain, endured the cross. What joy was it that Jesus lacked? What joy does the divine, perfect, holy, righteous Son of God lack? The glory of God in the salvation of sinners. So for the joy of making you and me holy, Jesus endured the cross. For the joy of sanctifying you and me, Jesus died. He was crushed and wounded, despised. Not so that I will feel sorry for him. Not to earn pity, but for the joy of redeeming sinners to the glory of God. Holiness, beloved, it's not our chore. It is our joy. Holiness is not an inconvenience. It is our great comfort and freedom and satisfaction. May God help us this day to be a people who see the beauty of God as His holiness and be a people who are becoming more and more like Him. Would you pray with me? Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. I'm daily called to be. We pray that grace and favor of God would be ours this moment. Father, I pray that you would save sinners amongst us. And I pray that you would call all of us to repentance and faith and to the joy, O God, of holiness, of being the redeemed people of God, and that we would be what you have called us to be. Oh, Father, we are in journey. We are in process. And even in the writing and preaching of this sermon, I can think of 100 ways that I have not habitually thought like you think. I have not obeyed. I have not put death to sin. I have not loved as I ought. And I've yearned for the things of this world. I've pined for possessions and whined when I did not have them. But thank you for pointing out these things to me. And thank you, oh God, for setting me on this path and for enabling me by your Spirit through your Word to continue in it. Keep us, we pray, oh God, and point out to us specific areas of our lives that need to be submitted to you. We ask for these things in Jesus' name and for the glory of God in the saving sinners. Amen. Let me ask you, if you would please, to stand with me and find this last hymn that calls us to love God and to sing about Him and to stand in wonder and amazement in His saving work in our lives, and to rejoice that we belong to Him because of the shed blood of Christ.
Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us with His blood. He has washed us with His blood. He has washed us with His blood. He has brought us nigh to God. Let us love the Lord who bought us, giving us inheritance. Called us by His grace and taught us, gave us ears and gave us eyes. He has washed us with His blood. He has washed us with His blood. He has washed us with His blood. He presents our souls to God. Let us sing the fierce temptation, threatens hard to bear us down. For the Lord our strong salvation, holds in the conqueror's crown. He who washed us with His blood, He who washed us with His blood, He who washed us with His blood, soon will bring us home to God. Let us wonder grace and justice, joy and joy through tears in store. When through grace in Christ our trust is, justice smiles and asks no more. He who washed us with His blood, He who washed us with His blood, He who washed us with His blood, has secured our way to God. Let us praise and joy before us of the sanctity of our heart. Here they trust and hear before us, now their praises fill the sky. You have washed us with Your blood. Washed us with Your blood. You have washed us with Your blood. You are worthy, Lamb of God.
Hear this word of God for your help and encouragement. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will help keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So may this blessing of God help you and encourage you that He has secured your end, and that we will reach that end by His grace and unto His glory. God bless you as you take a time of fellowship and encouragement, speaking to one another. And we'll gather for Bible study at 11:15. And today we begin looking together through the letter of 1 John. And so we look forward to gathering around that text of Scripture. Let me encourage you now as you, and we'll have plenty of fellowship time at lunch. Okay? God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Antelope Drive.